to the book of Job, to the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, you'd say, wait a minute, Pastor, Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Isn't that the oldest? No, it's not the oldest. Genesis is the second oldest. Job is the oldest book of the Bible. It was compiled by Moses while he was in the deserts. Before he saw the burning bush, he had gathered these speeches together about a man named Job. And if you ask me, it's very possible that Moses knew Job and may have gathered the speeches from Job. Say, how do we know it's the oldest book in the Bible? Well, the internal evidence. It nowhere quotes one of the Ten Commandments. It nowhere goes to the priesthood. Every man, the husband and father of the family, was the priest of his family. He offered the sacrifices. This was before the law of Moses. This was before any other verses of the scripture could be quoted in the book of Job. In other books in the Bible, you see scriptures quoted to let us know that there were other books, point to the other books. In the book of Job, it is the primary, the first book of the Bible. Job is just before the book of Psalms. So if you turn your Bible open to the middle, you'll be in the book of Psalms. And just before the book of Psalms, you have Job. And we're in Job chapter 19. Now see, it may have been a surprise to you that Job was the oldest book of the Bible, or the first book that we would include in the writings of Scripture, compiled by Moses on the backside of the desert while he was in Midian. That might surprise you. But what is going to surprise you even more is that long before the New Testament was written, before there were other books of the Bible that showed the types or the patterns, Job already knew that Jesus would come, that he would die for our sins, he would redeem us from our sins. Job knew that Jesus would rise again from the dead, and Job, his great hope was that he would see his Redeemer. Though he would have been dead for a long time, he would be raised up, and in his glorified eyes, his new body, he would see Christ. So Job chapter 19, verse 23. Job chapter 19, verse 23. Here Job is speaking. His three friends are accusing him of all kinds of sins. And that's why, Job, that's why you're suffering the way you are. It's because you've done something. You're hiding it. You're a fake. You're an imposter. You've been an evil man, and that's why you're suffering these things. And Job, in one of his speeches back to them, says this in verse 23 of Job chapter 19. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pin and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Some of yours may say, how my heart faints, or how my heart sighs. Basically, it's how the word could be translated, it longs within me. It longs for the day that I am raised to see my Savior, when I can see my God face to face. How my heart yearns within me. So Job knew things, even way, way back yonder, even before the book of Genesis was penned through God's servant Moses. Father, we pray you bless your word now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. To me, these verses are just amazing. It's why over the years I've preached more than one Easter message, Resurrection Day message, from the book of Job, and especially from these verses, because They are so sweet and so precious. They are so rich and saturated with truth. Now, like we said in Sunday school, no one but Jesus could ever know the sorrows and the sufferings of Job. Only Jesus could understand. Only he ever suffered more. In one day, in the space of just a few minutes, Job lost all of his 10 children. He loved those 10 children. He got up first thing every morning and offered sacrifices for his 10 children. He made prayers to God for his 10 children. He lost all his servants, and he had dozens and dozens of servants because he was one of the wealthiest men on planet Earth at the time. And speaking of his wealth, he lost all his wealth. He lost all his health. He was stricken with a disease to where he's had to sit in the ash heap, and he used the shattered pieces of pottery to open up the boils and the blisters and the to let the matter run out, a horrible disease. And the only way he could find relief was to cut them open and let them drain. They said his skin turned every color but his original color because of his this disease. For all practical purposes, he lost his wife. She came to him and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" and walked away. And to add more grievous insults to his injuries, Job's friends, whom he had known all his life, men who also who feared God, or at least the best they could, Job's friends began to accuse him of all kinds of sins. When they came to visit him the first 7 days, they were quiet. There's a great lesson there. When somebody's going through extreme grief, the best thing you can do is to be there for them. Don't quote Bible verses or promises. Even though they're sweet and even though they're wonderful, that'll be the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is to say, "I love you. I'm praying for you. If you need anything at all," and maybe drop by once a day for a few minutes, and if you make extra spaghetti, if you can get a vegetable dish or a deli dish, something for the family to eat in the loss of a loved one, like it was with Job, 10 of his kids in one day, to just be there for them. And when they're ready for Bible verses, basically they'll let you know. You'll know when it's time. But just being there for them is the most important thing. And so his friends began to speak after 7 days of quietness. They began to accuse him of all kinds of ugly sins. They said, "That's why God's punishing you." If you look in chapter 18, we'll just see one of these verses, chapter 18, verse 21. They said this to him, "Sir, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked." And this is the place of him who doesn't know God. In other words, Job, you're wicked. And you don't know God. But Job was in this case because he loved God, not because he hated God. He was in this place because he served God, not because he was evil. And this is what we need to remember. You know, just because somebody's going through terrible trials doesn't mean that God hates them. Doesn't mean God's against them. It does mean God's making them more like Jesus. It does mean that they call for our prayers and compassion, our sympathy, and our loving care in any way that we can help. And you can imagine where Christ is hanging on the cross with common criminals, what a lot of people would have thought about him. What ugly thing did he do to be crucified and tortured in such a way? Well, what he did was he came to die for our sins. He was perfect and pure and loving and giving and holy. And that's why he was where he was. In the midst of these overwhelming sorrows, these overwhelming pain, physically and spiritual, the heartache, the loneliness that none of us will ever know, Job makes this beautiful, this very powerful statement. He makes a clear confession of his faith in Christ Jesus. And this is before he had one book of the Bible. This is before Moses had written anything. It's a clear confession of his faith in Christ. Look at verse 25 again. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. In other words, though after this flesh is destroyed, it'll be made new one day. Because in this flesh I shall see God. This body that will pass away will one day rise and see God when my Redeemer stands at last on the earth. In other words, he's saying, because my Redeemer lives, I shall live also. And I, as he shall rise and stand over all his enemies on the last day, I too shall rise by his great power. What a wonderful confession of faith in the resurrection of his Redeemer. And then because his Savior lives, he shall live also. And so what a wonderful confession of our faith, our great cornerstone of the story of salvation, the great cornerstone of our faith, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was entombed. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, just as the Scripture said, just as the Scriptures pictured, and just as Job says here in this confession. Consider this amazing, the amazing things he says here. Job says, first of all, in verse 25, "For I hope my Redeemer lives." Is that what he says? Verse 25, "For I hope, or I wish, or I think, or it's my opinion." What does he say? He says, "I know. I know that my Redeemer lives." He says, "I know it is," and it is this word it is used to describe the greatest certainty. It means to know that you know that you know that you know. To know that you know. It means neither wishful or pray, perhaps, maybe, but I know, absolute certainty. Amid all the uncertainties of life, this he knew. Though everything was taken from him and his health was shot, he was in constant pain. The only relief he had was cutting open the boils and the blisters on his body. He knew this one thing. His friends were saying one thing and accusing him and to making him feel bad, adding insult to his terrible injury. His wife had said, "Curse God and die and walk away." But here he is in the midst of the book, in the midst of his trial, and he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't know that I'll ever have a house again. I don't know that I'll ever have my health again. I don't know if my wife will ever come back again. But I know that my Redeemer lives. I know he lives." It is knowing with his great certainty, the least shadow of the slightest doubt. Job had one absolute sureness amid all the uncertainties of his life, as we see here. How much more then should we as Christians who have the Scriptures, especially the complete Scriptures, we have the New Testament, how much more should we on this side of the cross, this side of the tomb, on this side with the completed Scriptures, know that our Redeemer lives? Doubts are depressing things. If you have doubts about yourself, you're going to be depressed about yourself, looking down on yourself. If you have doubts about the future becomes bleak, and even a sunshiny day, it doesn't have any magic for you. Assurance of faith. No matter what you're going through, if you have belief in his promises, if you're standing in his word, if you have faith that your Redeemer lives, it'll bring you comfort, it'll bring you strength, it'll bring you hope, and it can bring you peace in your times of sorrow or death. Notice he says here, "I know," and then he says, "my Redeemer." It's the Hebrew word for kinsman redeemer. If in Israel you lost your property because maybe you had an animal, a bull, that gored a neighbor to death, and to pay off that debt, you had to sell off your property to make amends to the family because one of your animals killed a neighbor. And it was an animal that was supposed to be fenced up. It was an animal that was supposed to be restrained, like the scriptures gave those rules. The law gave those rules. But he's lost everything. Then you would have to have one of your relatives, according to the law, according to the law of Moses, one of your relatives would have to be willing to redeem your property, or if you were put into servitude, to redeem you, they would pay and buy back your freedom. They would pay and buy back what belonged to you. That's what is called a kinsman redeemer. It had to be one who was near to you, a family relation. That's why God became man, so he could redeem us back to himself, so he could be our substitute, so he could be our sacrifice. He became a kinsman like unto us, yet without sin, that he might represent us as our federal head, our federal representative, the one who's over all of us, that could redeem and pay the price for our slavery to sin. And so he says, my kinsman redeemer, my redeemer. And so it teaches us this. Jesus has come near to us. He's like unto us. And like John says, in the beginning was the Word, talking about Jesus, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him is life, and his life is the light of men. And then it goes in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became man that he might redeem man, to represent us, to be our sacrifice, our substitute, and to buy us back to himself, to set us free from our slavery to sin and death and hell and the devil. He avenged our death on Satan's head. Job did not say, I know a Redeemer lives. He did not say, the Redeemer lives. He doesn't say, our Redeemer lives. He says what? I know that my Redeemer lives. My. You know, it's so important we realize the importance of little words, especially when it comes to the scriptures. We read this morning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. And you came to the end of it, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a great verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a wonderful verse. But it begins with the Lord. There's only one God, manifest in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord is. He lives. Doesn't say the Lord was. Doesn't say the Lord will be. See, the Lord is, next word, my shepherd. He's mine. I'm his. He's mine. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Therefore surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And so it says here, I know that my Redeemer. Can you say that? That God Almighty come down in human flesh, his name was Jesus, and which means our Savior. The name Jesus means Redeemer, it means Savior, it means Deliverer. And that, can you say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Is he yours? Do you know it? You know, we just read in 1 John chapter 5 last Sunday, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. And the scripture is all about our knowing. It's our heaven on earth. This assurance that our sins are forgiven, that we'll never stand before his judgment seat to answer for our sins because he answered for us on the cross. We'll never be judged or ashamed before him because of our sins, because he took our shame, he took our judgment at Calvary. And we have accepted his free gift of eternal life, his everlasting mercies, his measureless grace, his infinite love in Christ, and his sacrifice for us. I know that my Redeemer lives. Job may have lost everything else, but not his Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. My kids are gone. My wife has walked away. But I know my Redeemer lives. And it says, my Redeemer. He may have lost all else, but not his Redeemer. Is this your special claim? Do you have an intimate relationship with Jesus? Can you say, I am my beloved's and he is mine? There's a lot of things I may not know in life. There's a lot of things, like in the financial world, there's a lot of things I don't know. Somebody asked me, what is escrow? I would say, well, that's a crow with an S on his chest because he's super crow. I don't know what escrow means. I think it has something about holding money or guaranteeing money or something like that about a house or what have you. And I know I did something, signed some papers when I left Oregon, but I don't understand all that stuff. I'm getting my taxes done. My what's it, W-2, W-3, whatever it is with my tax person at H&R Block, who I used when I first moved down here, back down here. And I'm not sure how everything's going to go. I heard they can't tax us for the stimulus, and I heard that they can. And so I don't even know why my tax preparer asked me, did you get the stimulus? All these other things that are involved in the financial world, I don't understand. But I know I'm not going to give my password to my bank account to anybody over the phone or over the internet or anything else like that. My password is none of your business either. So that's about all I understand. Job did not say here, notice he did not say, I know that my Creator lives. He did not say, I know that my Master lives. He did not say, I know that my Lord lives. He says, my Redeemer lives. So he knew he was a sinner in need of God's saving grace. He knew he needed redeeming. He knew he needed deliverance. He knew he needed rescuing. And that the one who rescued him was alive. And isn't that what the cross is about? Jesus redeeming us and knowing now that our Redeemer lives. He rose again from the dead. Now when he says here, my Redeemer lives, he's using the present eternal sense. In other words, the sense that is here in the Hebrews. Are you listening? When he says, my Redeemer lives, he's saying, he always lived. He lives today and he shall live forever. My Redeemer lives. He always lives. And he's living now. And he will always live hereafter. He's the great I am. Not that I was or I will be, but the great I am. Time is his creature during our existence in his universe at this time. But time never mattered to God. He always was, always will be. And like I said in Sunday school last week, it should blow your mind if you really begin to think that there never was a time that God didn't exist. It's hard for us to understand, to comprehend. In fact, it is incomprehensible. I used to lay awake as a little boy when my Uncle Johnny told me about God, saying God always was, God always will be. And I say, how big is God? Well, God's bigger than the universe. He's everywhere. He sees everything all the time. And it used to make me dizzy when I would go to take a nap. I was just a little boy. To try to think of God, do the best thing I could, and the best thing to me was an ice cream truck. And so I would think of God being a big ice cream truck that just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger throughout the universe until it made me dizzy. I'd say, oh, I got to stop thinking about this. I'm going to throw up. So it's incomprehensible. And though God is his creator, though Jesus is his master, and even though he's his Lord, Job doesn't use those words. He says, my Redeemer. my precious Savior, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, the one who loved me so much he died for my sins. And Job believes all this, even though it's thousands of years before the event actually took place. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer is life itself. I like what Jesus said at the grave of his friend Lazarus, whom he was about to call out from the grave, where Jesus says to Martha, he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. He is the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And as we quoted from John, the Gospel of John, in him is life, and the life is the light of men. Jesus said that he is the light of life, and over and over again, he is the one who is living, and he is our Redeemer, he's our Creator, our Master, our Lord. But we could never know him really as those things and be at peace until he was first our Redeemer. You see, if God were our Creator, our Master, our Lord, of course that's true. But we couldn't love him unless he forgave us. We couldn't love a God who is holy and just and perfect and pure and must punish sin unless he made a way for his forgiveness and his mercy and love to us. How could you love a mom or a dad who would never forget any bad thing you did and constantly punished you for it? You'd run away from home. You couldn't live like that. And so we know God, we love God, not just because he's our Creator, our Lord, and Master. We love him because he's our Redeemer. He gives forgiveness and mercy and grace and love and tenderness, as Hebrews tells us. And Job confessed his own resurrection at the last day. Look at verse 26. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Notice what he just said. Though my body is destroyed, one day in this body I shall see God. Well, that body will have to be changed. That body will have to be, how would you say, completely renovated and regenerated. That body will have to be like a miracle, like a supernova. When a star dies and then comes back to life again, even brighter than before, it's called a supernova. We see it in life around us in the seasons as well. That's a big chihuahua right there. So he confessed his own resurrection. Job is looking by faith at the day when he would receive a resurrected, glorious, incorruptible, immortal, and celestial body, just like his Redeemer's glorious and powerful body. Listen to this, Philippians 3:20. Listen to this, it's so powerful. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He who created everything, zillions of galaxies and multiple Googleplex probably as stars within those billions and trillions of galaxies, innumerable stars, and he who created it all by the word of his mouth without ever breaking a sweat, you could say, just by speaking it into existence, and created our earth with all its beauties and wonders and life and creatures and intricacies and interdependence in the study of biospheres, one animal couldn't be there above another animal, evolution is impossible because the flower that feeds the bee and the bee that feeds on the flower depend on each other for survival. They both had to be at the same time. How the cactus that is only pollinated by a certain bat that comes out at night in this certain area, how the bat lives only on that cactus fruit and that cactus nectar, how the cactus had to have the bat and the bat had to have the cactus all at the same time. No time for evolution. Just a couple days. And you see that case over and over and over again in the creation. You realize how wonderful creation is, how vast it is, how wondrous it is that even the small things, like I've said before over and over, the little neutrinos, this small, kind of like a charged particle, is going through our bodies by the billions every second and yet never touches a blood cell, a skin cell, or anything else. So small, they just go through us without touching anything between the molecules of our body. It's amazing. Totally wonderful. Now you tell me that he who could do that with just the word of his mouth can't raise you from the dead? Duh, you're not there. I remember as a little boy, I would get a magnet. One time I got one from a Cracker Jack box. Remember Cracker Jacks where you could open up the little prize? Sometimes I'd get a little magnifying glass. And back then we played outside. We didn't have video games and cell phones and all that, Valdera. And we didn't have a cartoon channel either. You had to wait till 3 o'clock in the afternoon before Felix the Cat came on. Right? Your only cartoons were on Saturday mornings. I grabbed that little magnifying glass and tried to burn ants on the curb. Right? Because I was a boy. Yes, sir. And boys burn ants with little Cracker Jack magnifying glasses. And I remember one time I got me a magnet. I dropped it in the dirt, picked it up, and I said, man, this magnet got fuzzy. What's all this stuff? It's amazing. Here in California, you put a magnet through the sand and how much iron it picks up everywhere you put it in the sand. All over the place, iron in the sand. Whatever it is that's metal that gets on that magnet, it makes it look like the magnet grew a little furry beard. Right? How many of you guys have ever done that? No. Amen. Well, Christ is our magnet. And when he comes, when he returns, all we like little pieces of whatever it is in the dirt, going to come up out of the dirt and meet him in the air. Amen. Now that's a funny illustration, but it's from my heart and from my life. Jesus is the magnet. We're in the dust of this world. But when he comes, we go to meet him. He will have no problem raising our bodies. You know, it's interesting to me how much they can find out by DNA or what they can find out by a hair on your head. One of the reasons Philip and David and I have such amazing hairdos is because we're trying to keep the FBI off our trail. The FBI, our forensic lab, gets one of your hairs. They know your age. They know your ethnicity. They know if you smoke or not, and what you smoke, or if you ever used to smoke. They know by one of the hairs on your head. They know what medications you take. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? Just from one hair, the DNA from one hair. You know, I was surprised when I learned this. You know, I used to be a kid, and believe it or not, and you know it because I still kid around a lot, but I would be amazed at how much dust was in the house when the sun came through there. I was thinking, man, this place is dirty. And because you see all the little things floating around in the air in your house. I thought, this is really dirty. Then the day came where I learned that stuff is mostly people in the house. What I mean is your dry skin is floating around. Your miniature hair follicles are floating around. Most of the dust in your house is people dust. Your family, your brother, your sister, your mom, dad. Whoever, most of that is from your skin and your hair follicles. Now, no matter what happens to you, don't you think Jesus has enough of your DNA floating around this world? Your hairs that have fallen out, the dust from your skin, maybe where you slobbered somewhere. All they need to do is, if they can get you to take a drink, a cup of coffee, or leave your lips on a Coke bottle or Coke can, the FBI or the forensic police type people, they can figure out whether you were the one who committed a crime somewhere just by a little bit of slobber on there. Jesus is able to raise you from the dead. He created everything out of nothing, and all he needs is just a little hair of yours. So, well, you are making it tough on him. Yeah, I know, but he knows where they are. You know, when I was young, I used to be blonde. My hair turned brown. Then it turned blue. It blew away. It had a wave. It waved goodbye, Alan. No, they say that our hair, those of us who are bald, should remind people of heaven, because there'll be no parting there. They say grass won't grow on busy streets. Then Teresa would say, yeah, but it don't come up through concrete either. Mm-hmm. And so I'm just making bald jokes. But one day in heaven, all of us will be bald. No, I'm teasing. Job confessed his most cherished heart desires. What are his most cherished heart desires as we close? Verse 26. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Mm-hmm. Don't you want to see him who loved you and died for you? Amen. Don't you want to hear the voice of the one who calmed the storm? Mm-hmm. Who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who sang on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Who spoke those wonderful messages, those wonderful sermons. I want to hear his voice. I want to see his face. And Job says, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, and not another. I shall see God in this passage. We're paraphrasing. I shall see God as my great Redeemer and my soul's best friend. When everything else was gone, he is still here for me. He will take me into the arms of his love forever. Amen. And so, we're going to have to close there, but this was Job's dark, yearning passion, or his deep passion in his dark storms. And he closes with, how my heart yearns within me. It's like my heart is sighing. It's so longing that it's ready to break. How my heart yearns within me for that day. David, in the midst of one of his trials, in the psalm he wrote, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. He goes on to write, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. This should be our great desire, is that one day we shall see Jesus. We shall look on the face of him who loved us and died for our sins and rose again. The one who blessed us with all our wonderful blessings. And so, I wish we had the time to apply the message. We don't. I had a lot of good applications for us, so maybe some other time we'll get to those. But we must all see God. You're going to see God. The question is this, whether you shall see him with great delight as your Redeemer, or you shall see him with great terror as your judge and executioner. Will you see him as your great Savior, or will you see him as your great terror? Heavenly Father, bless your message to our hearts. Thank you for loving us. We pray you bless us now as we begin the Lord's Supper. And God, we ask you for your grace and strength now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Philip Fivkus, if you come forward at this time.